to the next portion in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, from verse 43 to verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to verse 48. And let me encourage you to take up a pew Bible and follow the reading with us, and then perhaps to put a marker in there, and we'll be looking in a little more detail at this passage later on. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 43. Jesus says to the disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. We turn to the passage that we read a little while ago from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 at verse 43. And really, when we turn to this passage, we are turning to the climax, if you like, of the way in which Jesus is teaching his disciples to have a righteousness which comes from the heart. Here he does in a way which is more powerful in a sense than anything that has gone before. Here he takes the misteaching of the Old Testament law and turns it the right way back up again, in order to teach his disciples that if they're going to follow him, then it's no use having a merely superficial kind of Christianity. It's no use having a merely superficial discipleship. It has to come from deep within. And it goes so deep, does this kind of discipleship, that it challenges us, and it in a sense confronts the way we are, because we need to change. It must have been in a sense uncomfortable listening for the disciples when they first heard this. They had started to follow Jesus. It was thrilling to follow Jesus. He was an exciting person to be with. There was just something about him which made life different in every way. And then all of a sudden he sits down with them on this hillside and he starts telling them what it's going to be like for them if they're going to be a disciple of his. And time after time, section after section, verse after verse, he hits these hammer blows on the head of superficiality. It's been almost like, if you like, great Atlantic breakers rolling in, wave after wave. No murder, not even an angry thought. No adultery, not even a lustful look. No wrong look at the way that marriage can be broken up so easily. Marriage is something honored by God. All human speech has to be filled for the disciple with that integrity and truthfulness, which means they don't need to emphasize some bits as being especially truthful. An eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth, yes, says Jesus. But give, be willing, go the extra mile. Be kind beyond what is ever demanded of you. These breakers roll in and they break upon the hardness that can so easily callous the human heart. And then finally this last one, and just like there is a sequence in waves on the shore of one wave being bigger than the rest, and it comes with some regularity, it depends where you are, where the tide is, where the wind is blowing, but one wave, maybe the fourth, maybe the seventh, will always be the biggest. Here comes this big one, this huge, huge, great breaker, which smashes upon the rock of human hard-heartedness. And like waves can break apart cliffs, this one goes to the very depths and smashes apart something that not only the Jews who were misteaching the Old Testament, not only the disciples who needed Christ in their hearts as well as by their side, but even our hardened hearts. Love of all people, love your enemies. Now Jesus is taking something that had been mistaught and he's putting it the right way around, as I said. The Pharisees, the rabbis, the teachers of the law had taken a particular verse in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they had added something to that. They had added the line in their teaching, and hate your enemy. Now, that was something that they shouldn't have done. It was something that they shouldn't have done because, first of all, the rest of Leviticus chapter 19, in actual fact, tells the Jews to love the foreigner, to love the alien, to love those who had once pitted themselves against the Jews. And they shouldn't have done it because of another thing. When Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor, it's speaking on an individual sort of level. There is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 23 at verse 6 there, which says that about two nations in particular, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Israelites were to keep their distance, to have no relations with them. And that verse was the pretext for the hate your enemies line. But that verse refers to the whole nation. And what the rabbis and the Pharisees were doing was taking something that was relating to how the nations got on with each other. And they were using it as an excuse to justify how individuals could get on with one another. And they were using it as an excuse to justify one of the most natural human failings, to hate somebody. You see, we, like the Jews of old, think that, yes, we can love our friends, and we do. We love our spouses. We get on with our colleagues. We even like. We can just about talk some of our relatives. But when it comes to our enemies, there we are entirely justified in hating them. They're our enemies. They've done something rotten to us. They've bad-mouthed us. They've done something which they ought not to have done. They have broken, somehow or another, some moral code, and so we are justified in hating them. We can so easily defend ourselves on that score. So easily. But Jesus pointed the disciples back to the law which said, love your neighbor as yourself, and love the alien who lives among you as yourself. Love your enemy. And when he does that, he strikes, in a sense, deeper than any of the preceding sections in the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't it okay for me, Jesus, to have even some hard thoughts about those who have wronged me? You know how it is. Somebody says something against you, or somebody does something against you, and you replay the conversation time and time again. Sometimes lie awake at night replaying the conversation or replaying the incident in your mind, and you're thinking of all the ace things that you wish you could have said. If only you'd been that bit quicker-witted, if only you'd been that bit sharper, this is what you would have said to them. You would have left them dead. You would have walked out of the room, leaving them flabbergasted. You could cut them down with a word or even a look. You knew exactly the tactic, and so the conversation goes, and you keep on, and you keep on making yourself more and more eloquent, more and more quick-witted. And inside, there is a bitterness growing. Inside, there is a hatred developing. Bitterness has taken root. Inside, you are allowing yourself. You are justifying to yourself. Far, far from loving thoughts. And that's how we function. And Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." In Luke's account, it goes on, "Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who mistreat you." It is part of being one of Jesus' disciples to have that kind of heart, to be like that on the inside. Now, what does he mean when he says, "Love your enemies"? Because there is something very particular wrapped up in that phrase, or a few things, and it would be good for us to unpack them. In the first place, he's using a Greek word which was, in a sense, coined by the New Testament to describe a particular kind of love. It's the word agape. Agape. It is a love for those who do not love us. It is a love for those who deserve the very opposite of our love. It is a love that is used to describe the love of God for the sinner. Agape. It is a love which is unconditional. It doesn't hedge itself around with ifs and buts. If this person starts doing that, if this person stops doing the other, if only they would be like this, then I will love them. Then I will think kind things about them. Then I will do them some good. Then I will pray for them. It's not that kind of love. It is unconditional. No ifs, no buts. It just loves. Agape. Love like that. Don't wait for your enemy to come groveling to you with an apology. Don't wait for your enemy to turn nice. He may never. Don't wait for your enemy to respond to your initial kindness or your initial forgiveness by becoming your best friend. They may never do that. But that doesn't matter. You love them unconditionally. That's the first feature of the love that Jesus is talking about. Agape, not just your neighbor, but your enemy. Second thing is that agape isn't just a love for those who don't love us and a love which is therefore unconditional. It is a love which is positive. It isn't the mere absence of malice. Now, we might think that we're doing well enough if we can try and get ourselves out of the habit of those revenge conversations that we have up here. We might think we're doing well enough if we can somehow or another avoid giving like for like. But Jesus is talking about more than the mere absence of malice when he talks about love in this sense. It is a love which will take the initiative. It has to. It's unconditional. It's a love which will show kindness before anything else is shown, by way of kindness to the one who loves. It is a love which is so positive that it doesn't even bother looking for gratitude or reciprocation. It just keeps on loving. It is persistent. But it is positive particularly in the sense that it is a practical love. This word agape is used to describe the way in which God has loved us, not in the sense of having a feeling towards us, but in the sense of having actually done something for us in Christ. Agape is used to describe God's love for us, the love that made him send his Son to die on the cross for us, the love that makes him provide for those who do not love him, the love that makes him send the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain to fall, and rain here is a good thing because it makes your crops grow. It's not the sort of dreich, wet, drizzly stuff which will be a sign of anything but love. Rain that falls on the unrighteous person's field, just as much on the good person's field. You see, God's love is a love in action. It is a feeling, yes, but it is also a deed to be practiced. Maybe for some of us the deed has to be practiced before the feeling takes root in our hearts. But this agape, this love which is for those who do not love us, this love which is therefore unconditional, this love which is more than the absence of malice, is above all a love that acts. It does something. It may be that a letter needs to be written. It may be that a telephone call needs to be made. It may be that an apology even is required. It may be that some small deed of kindness requires to be done for the one person that up until we read this, we think we are perfectly justified in cutting dead. Our enemy. A love in action. But the third thing about it, and this in a sense goes to the very core of what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is that it is the love that we have been shown. It is the love with which God has loved us. Do you notice in these verses that we read, Jesus says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then again in verse 48, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we are going to be truly sons and daughters of the living God, if we are going to show the family likeness, put it that way, if we are going to be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, then we have to be like him and do what he does. And he has loved us with this kind of love. We could read passages in the rest of the New Testament that make it abundantly clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Make it abundantly clear that before we got to know God, before we came to him and trusted him as our Savior, before we knew God as our friend, we were his enemies. As Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. Paul describes us having been outside of Christ at enmity with God. Our sins pitted us over against him. There was something within us which rebelled against him. We did not want him. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. And yet, as Paul writes to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the way that God has loved us. And if we are to be sons of our Father in heaven, if we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, if we are to show that whole, complete, all-rounded, godly character, then we cannot avoid loving our enemies. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be like Christ. To be like the one who, in the midst of his enemy-caused agony, with his hands nailed onto a cross, with his feet nailed onto it, with that crown of thorns smacked onto his head, with his back
shredded by a Roman scourge. He is the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is the one who prays for his enemies, who loved his enemies to the death. And he calls you and I to go that way. That's how we are to love. That's what it means to be a Christian. The disciples had to go beyond the conventions of the day, conventions which hedged around and protected human selfishness and hatred. The disciples were being called to go far, far beyond anything that had been taught before. But they were being called to follow Jesus. Difficult? No. It's impossible. You and I cannot do it. I have had those conversations in my head just like you. There are people who have stung, and the stung and the sting is still sore. Just like you, I know what it's like to have an enemy. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. "Follow me," he says. I can't do it myself, neither can you. But then, if we ask, He will give us the love. And if we ask, He Himself will love our enemies through us. And is it not the case, as we look at our own country, as we listen to the news, as we think perhaps even about our own families, is it not the case that if the world needs anything today, it needs this? It needs this love. God grant us the grace to follow Him, to follow Him when we think we do not have what it takes, because we follow Him not in our own strength, but in His. God grant us the faith to lean completely upon the God who loves us, to give us a love for those who hate us. God grant us the grace to let ourselves be loved and forgiven and renewed and given this entirely new life by the Saviour who bled for us on Calvary and who even now prays for us. Amen.